Praise be Jesus and Mary. On today's Feast of Our Lady, the Feast of the Miraculous Medal, we heard the passage from the Gospel of John, the second chapter of the miracle of the wedding feast of Cana, the first miracle which our Lord performed. There are a number of indications that the Apostle John wrote his Gospel with another book of the Scriptures in mind, in particular, the book of Genesis. This is evident in the beginning of the Gospel when he writes this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. John 1:1-3. Because this actually closely resembles the first verse of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. The book of Genesis also opens by speaking of the different days of creation, from the first day when God created the heavens and the earth to the last day, to the seventh day, when God rested from all the work he had done. Also, St. John's Gospel opens speaking of different days. The counting of days in St. John's Gospel begins with the beginning of the public ministry of our Lord, when John the Baptist testified that Jesus was the Son of God, and Jesus began to call his first disciples. Then we arrive at what we heard in the Gospel today. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. John 2:1. So in John's Gospel, Jesus is not only presented as being equal to the Creator, but he's presented as entering into his creation, as physically entering into time, space, and matter by taking flesh. And the beginning of his public ministry is presented as a new day for all of his creation. Now, there's at least one other parallel between St. John's Gospel and the book of Genesis. In the first chapters of Genesis, we hear of the creation of Adam and Eve, their disobedience to God's command, and the promise by God to crush the head of the serpent, who is Satan, by the woman and her offspring. Already in the letters of St. Paul, which were written about 30 or 40 years before St. John's Gospel, already St. Paul's letters refer to Christ as the new Adam. For example, in Romans 5:14, he writes, "Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the sin of Adam, who is a type of the one to come." And then later on in 1 Corinthians 15:22, he writes this, "For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ." And a little later on in the same chapter, verse 45, he says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is Christ, became a life-giving spirit." So this idea of Christ as the new Adam is clear in the mind of St. John when he writes his gospel towards the end of the first century. But he wants to help complete the picture, and that's where Our Lady comes in. "They have no wine," says Our Lady to Our Lord at the wedding feast. First off, this is a beautiful example of Our Lady's perfect love of neighbor. Our Lady focuses on the needs of those around her, not on their faults. If it were us, perhaps some of us would be tempted to start thinking critical or uncharitable thoughts, or perhaps just begin complaining about either the couple or the head waiter or the bridegroom, saying, why did they invite so many people? This is so irresponsible. How could they run out of wine so early? But with Our Lady, of course, none of this. Our Lady responds by looking on the situation and on those in difficulty with eyes of mercy and with a heart of mercy, and simply tries to see how she can be of help. Our Lady focuses again on the need and not on the fault. And in order to help them, she turns to who we could call the perfect need meter, the one who St. John, at the beginning of his gospel, already told us was the creator of heaven and earth, the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. But notice our Lord's reply. He says this, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." John 2:4. Now, a better translation of that verse reads like this, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" As if to say, what does this have to do with our mission? The implication is that our Lord would not have performed his first miracle if not for Our Lady stepping in and asking him to do something, and then instructing the servants, do whatever he tells you, John 2:5. And calling his mother woman brings us back again to the book of Genesis, where Adam, after first seeing Eve, says this, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman." Genesis 2:23. The woman in Genesis, later called Eve, was created for Adam by God. After God had said this, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." Genesis 2:18. So Eve, who was supposed to be the helper and partner of Adam, instead caused Adam to sin against God. In Our Lady, Eve actually finds her fulfillment, we could say. And that's essentially what St. John's presenting to us in his Gospel. Now, that Our Lady is the new Eve alongside the new Adam is confirmed towards the end of the same Gospel, chapter 19, when our Lord from the cross addresses his mother again, saying, "Woman, behold your son," in reference to St. John, John 19:26. At the beginning of our Lord's public ministry, Our Lady at Cana demonstrated her perfect love towards her neighbor, and now at the foot of the cross, she demonstrates her perfect love towards God, suffering alongside of her son, the God-man, and offering those sufferings to the Father. And for all her immense sufferings, Our Lady is rewarded with the gift of children, spiritual children, first of all, St. John, and then all of us. Again, this recalls the book of Genesis, when God said to the woman, "In pain you shall bring forth children," Genesis 3:16. And we'll also note that in the first reading that we heard today from the book of Revelation, written again by the same evangelist according to the tradition, again he uses the word woman in referring to Our Lady when he says this, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, who was giving birth to a child who was destined to rule the nations." It's the beginning of the 12th chapter of Revelation. So not only in his Gospel, but also in the last book of the New Testament, St. John uses this title for Our Lady, which is taken from the mouth of our Lord himself, and refers to Mary as the new Eve. Now, because she is the co-redeemer of humanity, Our Lady has tremendous intercessory power before the throne of God. Her intercessory power in heaven resembles what we've heard a bit in today's Gospel. Our Lady looks on our needs, she turns to her Son, and she asks him for the graces that we need. And she, in turn, being Queen of heaven and earth, and remember yesterday we celebrated the feast of Christ the King, so Our Lady is Queen, and as Queen she can distribute the gifts and the graces of redemption to whom she pleases, when she pleases, where she pleases, and how she pleases, because, why, her will is one with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Her tremendous intercessory power is seen in today's feast day, when we celebrate the gift of the miraculous medal which Our Lady gave to us in 1813 by means of St. Catherine Laboureil, who was a daughter of charity of St. Vincent de Paul. The miraculous medal is a humble means by which Our Lady opens the hearts of those who are turned away from our Lord and strengthens the hearts and gives graces to those who are our Lord's friends. Unlike the gifts of the sacraments, the miraculous medal can be given to anyone at any time, Catholics and non-Catholics alike. And Our Lady promised St. Catherine that those who wear the medal will receive great graces from her. The medal, of course, has helped in the conversion of many souls and is still today a very powerful instrument of evangelization in a world very much void of Christ's light and Christ's hope. Now, in closing, let us just thank our Lord not only for the precious gift of his mother, which he entrusted to us at the foot of the cross, but also let us thank him that he's given us such a powerful and gracious intercessor in Our Lady. And let us thank her for the gift of the miraculous medal. And let's thank her by distributing the miraculous medal to those whom we meet. A medal distributed is a seed planted, as our Lord might say in the Gospel. And often it does more good than we can imagine and than we can see. We pray for those to whom we've given the medal and trust the results to Our Lady, who will reward our efforts, great or small though they be, with an invitation to the eternal wedding banquet in heaven, of which the Holy Eucharist, which we are about to celebrate, is a foretaste. At the marriage feast of the Lamb, of which again the Apostle St. John speaks in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, Our Lady will again be sure that no wine is lacking, and that all will be filled with the love of God and with the love of neighbor, in a joyous feast which will last for all eternity. Praise be Jesus and Mary.